And this is the story of Peter and John. I love this story. They had taken in and healed the impotent man. They were being chastised for it. And it's amazing to me. I love the part in verse 13 where it says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Why were they unlearned and ignorant men? I guess I better stay here. Sorry. I'm a traveler. Why were they unlearned and ignorant men? They were fishermen. They were unlearned because they hadn't been through their school. And so here you begin to see, they look at them, and remember, they'd buffaloed, they'd scared Peter. Am I okay now? Thank you. They'd scared Peter. So they thought, well, we'll do that to him again. But now they're looking and they're seeing a new Peter. They're seeing a John. They're seeing these men that supposedly were unlearned and ignorant. They were seeing them in a whole new light. Because why? Notice what it says. Verse 13. "And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled and took note of them that they had been with" who? Jesus. Let me tell you something. It all boils down to the fact of what time you spend with Jesus. How much power time you spend each day. Only those that are fortified in the truth will stand in these last days. You can't give excuses that God isn't going to listen to it. God has given you His Word that you might know Him and that you might know the path to Him and that you might be faithful to Him. You can't give excuses that all the church says it's okay. Oh, it's okay because all my friends do it. It's a popular thing. It doesn't matter. Truth isn't popular. I love that. And that's what I hope. I hope when people see me, this is really what I hope, is that when people see me, that they note that I've been with Jesus. That's my desire. Now, I can tell you there's been a lot of times in my life that Nancy has been with me that I haven't wanted people to look at me. Because I wasn't looking very much like Jesus. But that's what we need to do. But I want to back up to verse 12. "Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be" what? Must be saved. You see, the whole issue is that Jesus is the answer for every problem that we have in life. And Jesus is the only solution to living the afterlife and living forever. You see, Buddha can't save you. I want you to understand, Muhammad can't save you. I want you to understand, the Pope can't save you. And I want you to understand, your preacher can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Amen? So you ask yourself the question then, okay, so we know that. Only Jesus can save us. But do you realize that every day men and women are going to Christless graves because they don't know Jesus? Let me read you a quote. Acts of the Apostles, page 9. It is the very first sentence of the very first paragraph in the book Acts of the Apostles. The church, who? Who's that? Okay, that's us. It's everybody that He's called here to be here. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. Now let me ask you a question. What does that mean? Somebody unpack that sentence for me. Thank you, Ed. It means we're to go out and spread the good word. Why? Okay? So that we can bring more to Christ. That's absolutely right. But I want you to understand something. You've got a new guy here that's studying. Thank you, John. It's working. Amen? I want you to understand something. Everybody here should be able to answer that question. Why? God has given you and I the privilege to co-partner with heaven for the salvation of men. And when we choose not to do it, we are choosing to let men and women go to Christless graves. And don't say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Just as long as they accept Christ, God's going to save everybody anyways. God is not going to save everybody anyways. You haven't read the book of Revelation. It is important that we understand that every day we live is an opportunity to reach others for Christ. Goes on. It was organized for picking up the offering. It was organized for service. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the what? To the world. Now, I'll tell you what. You and I may never get outside of this country to share the gospel. Right? Majority of us. Some of us may. But the majority of us will never get outside of the United States to share the gospel. Some of us may never get outside of Michigan. Okay? Or Montana. Amen? Brother, where do you live? Tennessee. Okay, you're outside of Tennessee. But see, now they've come to Michigan, so that blows that whole thing. But you know what it means? It just means you're to be a witness here while you're here. Amen? And to go back home and continue to spread the good news. You see, it's all about being organized for service because God is trying to finish the work so that He can come and take us home. I'm excited, personally. Now, maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. I'm excited that not too long from now, we're going to be able to start streaming our services. You know why I'm excited about that? Because we are living in a day of technology. We are living in an age when people would rather shop online than go to the store. We are living in an age where people would rather download movies than go to the movie rental place. Blockbusters. Anybody remember Blockbusters? They went out of business. You know why they went out of business? Because the online business geared up. People, when they began to search for a church, and I'll tell you what, we've got Strong Tower Radio and we got 3ABN that are running 24/7. And we got people that are listening to those. And you know what happens? When they take and decide that they want to check out a Seventh-day Adventist church, you know what they do? They go online. And they take and they look at our website. And they may listen to some of our sermons. And they may take and check it all out long before. Now compare our church with the Midland Church, with the Bay City Church, with the Clare Church, with the Mount Pleasant Church. They'll compare it with all the ones close enough for them to drive to. See, Adventists aren't like Baptist or Methodist. Because a Methodist or a Baptist, if they don't have a Methodist church in their town, they'll just go to the Baptist church. Or to a non-denominational. They're not going to drive past three other churches to go to a church. But Adventists will drive past two Adventist churches to go to one that they want to go to. But the issue is this, and that is that they're going to look online, and what kind of a presence are we going to have? And listen, we have the opportunity to share God's truth literally everywhere in the world. We may not know till heaven people that we've had an influence on simply because of the streaming of His truth. So I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. By the way, last I heard, we still needed a couple thousand. Just a little plug. But you need to understand that here it is. It gives us an opportunity to do evangelism. It gives us an opportunity to stream our evangelistic meetings. But when you begin to look at this, we're to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church, who's that? Us. I want you to make it even clearer for me. Me. Thank you, Nancy. You see, so many times when we talk about the church, we talk about us. And you know who that means? That means Doug and Ed and Dean, and Pastor. When you see the church, that means Seth and Stephanie and Nathan and Deanna. And you could go right on down through the list. Ed, every one of us. God is calling you and me to be a part of sharing His gospel to the world. From the beginning, it's been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom He has called out of darkness and into His marvelous light, are to what? Show forth His glory. Now, I'll tell you what. I did not excel in English. I was much better at math than I was. Part of English that I knew pretty well. I could identify a verb. You know why I could identify a verb? A verb? Because it's action. And here it says, when it says, show forth His glory, what does that mean? That's a verb for you and I, amen? It says that we need to be about our Father's business. Now let me ask you a question. Why do we do evangelism? We have evangelistic meetings that start here the first of March. First part of March. Number one, we need to get ready for them. But number two is, why do we even do that? Oh, Adventists, they're the ones that hold all these prophecy things. Well, that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to read you a quote here in just a minute. It might knock your socks off. Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want to bring you to the Gospel Commission for a moment. So I want to come to verse 18, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18. And what does Jesus tell us here? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all what? Power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How come Jesus said that? And why did He need to say that? You have to understand. He claimed rightful ownership of this world. And you know, to the victor go the spoils. But just because Adam and Eve sinned, literally make this planet Satan's. He just took it. That's why Jesus comes down and He dies to reclaim each one of us. Praise God for that. Amen. But when Jesus rose on the third day, on Sunday morning, and He tells Mary, don't touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But then He takes and goes to heaven. He gets confirmation that the sacrifice is complete. The victory has been won. Satan is doomed. And when He commissions the disciples, He can commission them saying, all power has been given unto me, not only in heaven, but in all the earth. But now He's saying, listen, I can empower you. I can help you to do this work that you are called to do. And then He goes forward and He says, therefore, go ye therefore, and what's that say? Teach all nations. That word teach there literally means to disciple. Now, if you're going to disciple somebody, that's much different than just simply telling them something, right? If you take how about an electrician? If I take an electrician, and you master electrician, and you want to learn how to be an electrician, and so you sign up to work with Max. Max is a licensed master electrician. And so now you go and you're going to work with Max. That's what he's going to have you do. Carry the tools. He's going to have you be the gopher. You're going to take the tool bag. You're going to unload the ladder. Hold it while he climbs up. You're going to take and do that kind of work for a while. He may even tell you where to drill holes in the wall if you're running a new house, and what wire to be able to string through it, and all of that. But you're basically going to just be doing labor work. Why? Because you don't know any better, right? But you got to start somewhere. Now, after you do it for quite a while, what's going to happen is he's going to see that you're catching on, and he will give you more and more work to do. Make sense? He'll put more and more responsibility on you to the time you can become a journeyman. You have to log so many hours working under a master electrician so that you can eventually become a master electrician yourself. But you know, not start you with bringing you to a panel box and say, wire it up, I got to go to lunch. He didn't do that. Why? Because you wouldn't know what to do. And here it is, the word, when Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, he's not just talking about holding a series of meetings saying, oh well, they don't know. He's talking about actually coming along someone and deciding to disciple them that they may learn how it is to walk in the light of his marvelous grace. Sharing the Bible, studying the truth, studying and helping them along with victories in their life so that they can change maybe their diet or change their entertainment or change things they need to change. So that their life can glorify God. Coming alongside them and helping them to become a disciple of Christ. Remember, Jesus is out to get disciples that are wooed by the Holy Spirit to the foot of the cross. And he uses human instrumentalities. He uses his church. He uses you to help bring people there. And once you've surrendered to him, once you've given him all of your habits, once you've given him all of your life, your whole heart and your soul and your mind, now it is that he wants to send you forth. There's a transition that takes place. You get baptized. And he sends you forth to do his work. I'll tell you what, that's what we want. What would happen if every one of you, I don't care what state you're from, if every one of you made a decision that this year, and I'm talking about Wednesday, 2019, what if every one of us decided we were going to pray earnestly that God would give us some soul that we could disciple into his church this next year? Every one of us. I don't care how young, I don't care how old. But that God was going to give us somebody that we could take and we could not only teach the gospel to, but that we could disciple so they wouldn't just be church members, they would be soul winners for Jesus. Amen? What would happen? We'd fill the church, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have two services? Come on, amen? Don't just look at me and smile. That'd be an awesome thing. Maybe this is way outside the box, but maybe we could fill this church and train enough people that we could actually plant a new church somewhere. You see, God is wanting us to finish this work because he is going to his home. After all, remember when he's giving the signs in chapter 24, one of the signs is he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of Edenville, all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'll tell you what, through radio, television, and the internet, the gospel is going literally around the globe. Now, I believe it's further than just the airwaves because I believe that he wants it to be a witness. He wants us to have organized work in every corner of the world. But I'll tell you what, it's getting there quicker than you and I know. And it's not always easy. But I'm telling you, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then he says this, lest there's any misunderstanding, teaching them to observe what? How much? Things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, God has a work for you and I to do because it is the only work that will bring salvation to men and women around this world. Amen? I want to read you another quote. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, when the disciples went forth to proclaim a living Savior, their one desire was what? That salvation of souls. They wanted to finish the work so Jesus could come back. How bad do we want Jesus to come back? Their one desire was the salvation of souls. They rejoiced in the sweetness of communion with saints. They were tender. You know, I read that and I smile. How much do we enjoy I do want you to think about it. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make what? To make what? Come on. You can read as well as I can. To make what? Any sacrifice for the truth's sake. What does that mean? Think it means letting go of our habits? Do you think it means letting go of our agendas? Think it means letting go of our goals and dreams and aspirations? If they're not in harmony with God, yeah, absolutely it does. They were willing to set aside anything, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth's sake. In their daily association with one another, they revealed the love that Christ had enjoined upon them. By unselfish words and deeds, they strove to kindle this love in other hearts. So their first concern in life was to bring people to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Take your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Things started out with a bang. We could go back and read Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Acts 20. I want to start with verse 27. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He knows he's probably not coming back around again. He had a special interest in Ephesus. And so as he's coming by, he notified them that he was coming and wanted to meet with the elders. And notice verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you how much? All the counsel of God." Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto that yourselves and to all the flock which over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to" what? "Feed the church of God." Now, is that fellowship meal? What's it talking about? The Word. Let me tell you, there's too much soft, no meat sermonizing today. Now, hopefully I never get caught up into that. If I get accused of anything, I remember one time I was visiting somebody. I was with the pastor. I was doing a series of meetings. And he was mad at me. And he says, "You Bible-thumping preachers like Dan Collins and you just, all you do is preach the Bible." I looked at him and I said, "Uh-huh, you're right. I've seen what it's like on the other side. And the only way you're going to get to know about Jesus is to read the Word. Somebody's got to point you to the Word." You see, the whole issue is that we've got to feed the church of God. And I tell you what, it's becoming less and less popular. I remember one time and we were in my first district. And I had a new couple that was coming. They were They'd been baptized. They'd joined the church. They were part of this church. But she came out one time and she said, Pastor. I said, yes. She said, I need you to do me a favor. I said, well, sure, if I can. She took a deep breath and she said, I just need you to really preach some fluff for a while. I looked at her and I said, excuse me? Oh, she said, I just need you to preach some fluff for a little while. She said, you know what? Your sermons are so hard. Hey, well, yeah, she says, because every sermon, I've got to make a decision and something in my life. Oh, it's almost overwhelming. So I'd like you to just preach some fluff for a little while. That way I can just sit back and enjoy it. Now, Seth, what would you tell somebody like that? Okay, that's fair. That's a fair answer. I didn't have to think about it because I knew where she was coming from, and I said to her, I love you too much to do that. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. The reason I preach the plain truth is because I love you. If I didn't care, I'd just try to pat you all on the back and keep you happy and think, man, I could live here forever. Instead, I take that risk of people being mad because I believe we are living in the very last days of Earth's history. And we don't have time to play around. And it's either get ready or be lost. And you may say, well, we're ready. Well, praise God. If you're ready, you shouldn't worry about the preaching of the truth. You ought to be excited about the preaching of the truth because it isn't happening just everywhere. Somebody should have said amen. Anyways, so here it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and what? Remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are what? Sanctified. What is he telling the elders of the Ephesus church? Okay, be careful, wolves will come in, that's true. Listen, how do you guard against wolves? What? I couldn't hear you. Okay, well, here's the thing. Against them coming in, you can... people that are trying to work their way in and share falsehood will not be comfortable here and will leave somewhere else where they can do that. But he says, be careful from those that are coming in from without. But he also says, be careful of what? Those that are inside the church that are going to rise and they're going to want to speak perverse things. They're going to want people to look at them and to follow them. I remember when we did our very first series of meetings, the same one where the guy told me that I was a Bible-thumping preacher. I got to tell you the truth, I thought that was a compliment personally. But in that same series of meetings, there was a church that was renting that Adventist church. And I found out a little bit more about them. And what happened is they were all part of a larger non-denominational church. And this guy was the associate pastor. And he wanted to be the senior pastor, but the senior pastor was young enough, and the people loved him enough, that wasn't going to happen. So he decided to start his own church and drew away half the congregation into following him. Now, if he was worried about the gospel, he wouldn't have been worried about people following him. Amen? How many times have I told you, you can't follow me, I'll get you in trouble. But you can follow Jesus. Amen? So you begin to look and realize that here Paul is saying, listen, you got to be worried from within, you got to be worried from without, you've got to feed the church of God with the truth. When you do that, you will be faithful and God will protect His church. Amen? But you see, Ephesus didn't always do that. It finally came to the point where they began to slack off. In fact, so much so, let me take you to another scripture. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see what Jesus had to say about it. Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who's that? That's Jesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy what? First love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou, what? Repent. Now it's amazing you began to look at it, because Ephesus began to become complacent. And they began to lower the standard. And they were doing exactly what Paul had warned them not to do. Notice it says, but gradually a change came, talking about the church of Ephesus. The believers began to look for defects in others, dwelling upon mistakes, giving place for unkind criticism. They lost sight of the Savior and His love. They became more strict in regard to outward ceremonies, more particular about the theory than the patience of the faith. In their zeal to condemn others, they overlooked their own what? Errors. They lost the brotherly love that Christ had enjoined, and saddest of all, they were unconscious of their what? What does that mean? They didn't even see it coming. I mean, after all, we just read about what happened when they first took off. The early Christian church, they loved one another, and their first concern was about winning souls, right? They were selfless. They denied self. They helped others. They did what God wanted them to do. They were on a mission to finish the work so Jesus could come. But now, as time has gone on, they began to look at one another instead of at the mission. And I'll tell you what, every one of us could look at every one of us and find error. Problems, difficulties, something that they could criticize us about. But you know what? If that's what we're about, we'll never win anybody. If you're more worried about what brother so-and-so or what sister so is saying or doing, then you are going to be more that than winning souls. Let me tell you something. This ought to be a safe haven for people to be able to come. I gotta tell you a short story here. When I was burned in the motorhome fire, 25% of my body was third-degree burns. They had to graft my legs from my knees down. When I was in the hospital, when I first came out of ICU, until I came out to the regular room, I don't really remember much about ICU. I do remember that I had just started running with Dan Collins. I do remember that I wanted to win souls. And when I kind of came to, Nancy had gone down to the ABC in Colorado, and she had gotten a couple posters. And one that really sticks to in my mind is one that has a kitten hanging from a limb by one paw. And it says, God and I make a great team. I know where I've been, and He knows where I'm going. And right there, I remember asking God to use me to be a witness right there in the hospital. Now, was I in pain? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, every other day they debrided my burns. And for those of you that don't know what that's like, that's taking all the goo and the skin and everything off down to the raw flesh. And they'd put me in a tub and they'd scrub it all down. They'd shoot me up with morphine before I went to do it, but that didn't do anything but take an edge off. And they didn't do it every day like they wanted to because they didn't think I could handle it. And so I'm there and I'm hurting, but I'm praying, Lord, help me. Use me as a witness. The neat thing is when you pray that prayer is everybody you see becomes an opportunity. First person came in, and I remember once they got settled, I started talking to them. But it was very clear. They weren't interested in spiritual things. They weren't interested in religion. They weren't interested in anything. Second one comes in, and God kept moving them in and out. I'm thinking, well, Lord, I they're not here long enough for me to witness to. And finally, one evening, a guy came in. His name is John. And after they get him all settled into his vitals and the room, happened. He worked in a cable company, and the wind blew him into the electrical lines, and it went in one finger, it went out his toe. 75% of his body was third-degree burns. His back, his buttocks, his groin area, part of his legs. And I was thinking, man, I got it good. Praise the Lord. So I began to ask him, I said, well, do you have a pastor that we can call? Somebody that can come visit you? And there was silence, and then he said, well, no. I said, well, how about a church that we can call? And he says, nah. He said, they're just a bunch of hypocrites anyways. Ooh, I knew there was a story there. So I said to him, well, okay, that's true. Church is full of hypocrites. But I said, why would you say that? So he told me his story. He had taken and married, he was a black guy that married a white woman. And he said she was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he says, you know, the church members came around and just loved her so much. She was a non-attending member. And they loved her so much and loved him so much that it drew them back into the church, and he was baptized and joined the church. But now that they were members, after a while, they began to talk, the church. And they began to criticize him for having an interracial marriage. And they began to criticize them for some of the things they did. And he said to me, it finally became easier just not to go. And I said to him, I said, you know, brother, I'm sorry about that. I said, I work with an evangelist named Dan Collins. And I said, one of my jobs is visiting people. And I've heard a lot of sad stories. But I said, you need to understand something, and that is, though the church is full of failures, and though the church is hypocritical, God loves His church. And God loves you. And the Lord kept this man around. And for the next 3 weeks, we became pretty good friends. And at the end of my journey there, he wasn't done there yet. I went down, they had changed him to a new room. And I went down to see him. And I told him I was going home. I had the church there in, it wasn't Denver. It was the one on the outside where, other side. I want to say Auburn, but it wasn't Auburn. It was Aurora. That's where our two friends went to church. Remember she used to bring me up meatloaf sandwiches that were veggie meatloaf? It was good. Anyways, Nan and Bill Schutte. That's exactly right. Boy, I was trying to remember their name. They came up and I sucked them and sick them. Go get them. So when I got out and I went home, then it was that they continued that relationship. But he says to me, when I left, he said, Terry, thank you for being my friend. And I want you to know that when I get out of here, the first thing I'm going to do is look up a Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, did I like that experience? Well, I liked that part of it. I got to tell you, the being burned was not so fun. Even when I got home, I couldn't bathe myself. I didn't know what was going to happen. They wanted to put me on disability, saying he'll never work again. And Nancy said, no, wait a minute. Whoa. God didn't spare his life to put him on a seat. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm just simply saying that it wasn't fun to go through all the pain, but you know, God, when He does something, He gives you the very best care, and He gives you an opportunity to be a witness. Amen? Amen. So I just think we need to understand that they here, the Church of Ephesus, had gone downhill because they lost their love of Christ, the brotherly love. Remember, herein they will know you're my disciples as you, what? Love one another. And the saddest part is you don't even realize the condition that you're in. They did not realize that happiness and joy were going out of their lives and that having shut the love of God out of their hearts, they would soon walk in what? In darkness. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, we've got to understand that if we're not careful, we are going to be just like that. If we are not aggressive in service, I've said to you many times, if you want to keep your faith, you got to share your faith. And if you don't share your faith, you will not stand true to the test of time. Because when you go out and you share your faith, it keeps you conscious of why you made the decisions you made. It also helps you to study because they're going to ask you questions you may not have the answer to. And it's not all bad. I've been asked questions I don't have answers to. I'll tell you right now, I don't know it all. But I can tell you what, I'm going to dig till I find it, until God gives me the answer. Amen? So we've got to be faithful doing what God has asked us to do. Excuse me. Some people say, well, the Advent message is too hard. We're too critical. We're too strict. We would rather have the smooth sermons. And just love everybody. We'd like to simply become a choice in a smorgasbord of religions. And I'll tell you what, God hasn't called you to do that. He's called us to rise above the crowd. Amen? Take your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And notice with me, I'm going to come to the third angel's message. We know the first one. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And the Bible says in verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Right? But now you come to verse 9, the third angel's message. The hour in which you and I are living. And notice what it says. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. What kind of loud voice? What kind of voice? Loud voice. Why loud? So everybody can hear. saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with a stone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the what? Faith of Jesus. You see, this whole idea of the theory of, well, let's go after the unchurched, don't worry about those that are in church, because God is going to save all those Christians anyways, is not true. Because as you realize that many of them are falling in false doctrine and are following that, and some don't know. Some know. But I'll tell you, the majority don't know. They're worshiping God to the best that they know how. But you need to understand something. They're still walking in error. And God isn't just going to overlook sin. He's going to help know how to come out of sin. Amen? And He's going to use you and I to be able to do that. So much for that theory of it doesn't matter. Just go after the unchurched. We're not trying to win people, proselytize out of another church. Listen to me. The church of God contains the truth of God. Amen? Now, that doesn't make you any better than anybody else, but I will tell you, it makes you more accountable because God expects you to share that. Amen? He expects you to be an overcomer. He expects you to do what He asks you to do. I'll tell you what, I remember one time I was sitting in a church board meeting, and they said to me, Pastor, we're obviously talking about doing evangelistic meetings. And they said, Pastor, would you ever consider doing a series of prophecy meetings where you did not preach about the mark of the beast? I said, no. They said, well, then would you consider doing a series of meetings where you didn't call for baptism? I said, no. Why would you waste your time preaching the gospel and not asking them to make a decision on it? Listen, it's not my job to get people out of their seat. It's God's job to do that. But it is my job to preach the truth with as much conviction as He can give me. And it is my job to ask the question and make the appeal. And God has to get people out. But I looked at that and I see the whole thing. They says, well, Pastor, we've heard that if you do evangelism more than once every 5 years, you burn the church out. I smiled. And I said, well, let me put it to you this way. And that is that if the only people that come to a series of meetings is me, 5 years, or is you, 5 years in a row, and you don't bring anybody, yeah, you'll probably get tired of hearing me. But if you're given Bible studies, you've got people that you're inviting, and you bring them to the church, and they go through this series of meetings, and they make decisions, you know how you're going to feel? Praise the Lord, when are we going to do the next one? So we need to understand, it's not me, it's you. And I'll tell you what, Nancy has sat through more of my meetings than anybody I know. And I remember her dad said to her one time, she says, don't you get tired of hearing him preach? She said, no. Now, do you know why she doesn't get tired of hearing me preach? It's because she loves Jesus, number one. And number two is she loves His Word. So as long as I'm preaching His Word, she loves it. If I get sidetracked and start telling you a bunch of stories and don't get to the Word, then she's going to say, I know how I know. Because when I'm watching her, when she'll just take and bow her head and start praying. And when she does that, I know I've either said something wrong or I've gone off track, even though she doesn't even know what I'm presenting. She doesn't tell me what to preach. God tells me what to preach. But If she feels I'm stumbling in my words or whatever, she'll begin to pray. Or the other possibility, especially as I wind down a night or a presentation, she begins to pray that the people that are there are opening their heart and listening to the Word and making decisions for truth. Tell you what, we all ought to be there. Amen? We ought to all love the preaching of the Word. Because if you don't, let me put it a different way, if you aren't sharing it yourself, you don't know it well. Amen? If you know it well enough, then we ought to have a lay series of meetings and give all of you a night. Amen? I've done that in many places. But it's important for us to understand the truth that God is calling us to give. We just need to understand. Notice this next statement. The book of Revelation must be what? Open to the people. What book? Revelation. What's its sister book? Daniel, that's right. Many have been taught that it is a sealed book, but it is sealed only to those who reject what? Light and truth. The truth it contains must be what? Proclaimed. That people may have an opportunity to prepare for the events which are soon, so soon to transpire. The third angel's message, what is that? Well, that's actually the second one. The third one is the mark of the beast. The warning, don't worship the beast or his image. The third angel's message must be presented as the only hope for the salvation of a what? Perishing world. And why is it that we're so timid about sharing Daniel and Revelation? Why is it that we are not first out to try and share God's Word and the truth of His prophecies? I remember one time we were doing a series of meetings. This was our first district. And we were renting a Nazarene church, and it was interesting because the pastor came in of the Nazarene church and sat in his office with his door opened every night. And Nancy was talking to him one day, and she said, "Why don't you come in?" He said, "Oh, no. We haven't been trained in Revelation." "Well, all the more reason you ought to come and listen." No, I'm okay right here. He did not want to come because he did not want to learn. Do you think he's responsible for that? Yeah, I'll tell you he is. There's no doubt about it. We need to understand that Jesus is the Creator God. The Sabbath is not only a blessing to you, but it's a sign or a seal or a mark that identifies His people. It is one that people need to understand because the whole issue in the last days, the whole issue in the book of Revelation is over worship. Who are you going to worship? And there's only two choices. There's Christ and there's Satan. Christ says, "I got a day that recognizes my people, that they recognize me as their creator, and I recognize them as my people." And the devil comes along and says, "That's right, I got a day too. And I don't have to worry about it because I don't care whether they believe it or they just accept it, or all I'm trying to do is keep them from receiving your seal. I don't care if they go to church. I just don't want them to receive the seal of the living God." The devil has his warfare going. And let me tell you, it's time for us to gear up to battle. Amen? We have a lot of different ministries because evangelism has lots of different faces. So you got men's ministry, personal ministries, women's ministries, health ministries. You got lots of different ministries. But many times everybody works independently of everybody else, and the ending of it all is not what we want. You know, Bob Warner here has a junkyard, but I didn't want to offend you. And you know what they do? They take off parts of cars and trucks. And some of them they have labeled and in their shop. So that if you come in and you want an alternator, and you say, "I've got a 97 GMC one-ton van, it's got a 350 engine in it, and I need an alternator." They can look it up and they can say, "Oh yeah, we got one of those. It's right over here on the shelf." I remember I was at their shop this summer and I was looking for tires for that same van. And I went out and I was looking to see what they had. He's got all of his tires and they're in a rack. And he's got them by 13s, 14s, 15s, 16s. You have 17s? 17s. I know they have 18s. They even had some 20s there, I think. Anyway, so I'm looking through their tires. Because if you want a tire, you can go and you can buy a tire there. And you probably could go and find a transmission there. I don't know what all they have racked and out and ready to go, but you can buy parts individually. But I want you to understand something. They may have an excellent, almost brand new alternator. But if it doesn't go on a vehicle that is ready to run, it really does you no good. You could find four tires and put it on this car. But unless you had the engine and the transmission, it isn't going to go anywhere. Every one of us are needed. Bible says one is the arm, one is the foot, one is the neck. You see, God puts all of us together so that we can be more efficient as a running vehicle to win souls than if we were separate and apart. Amen? Which means you and I have a work to do of coming together and accomplishing this in such a way like they did at Pentecost. Amen? Amen. Let me bring you to another quote. Not in their own power did the apostles accomplish, but in the power of the living God. Their work was not easy. The opening labors of the Christian church were attended with what? Hardship and bitter grief. In their work, the disciples constantly encountered privation, calumny, and persecution. But they counted not their lives dear unto themselves and rejoiced that they were called to suffer for what? For Christ. Irresolution, indecision, weakness of purpose found no place in their efforts. They were willing to spend and willing to be what? Be spent. How much effort are we willing to give for God? How far are we willing to go to accomplish His work? I can tell you that our church needs to come together in such a way that our ministry will work with one common goal. And that is finishing the work of God. Ought to be first and foremost on our mind. Amen? Amen. Our warfare is aggressive. Tremendous issues are before us, yea, and right upon us. Let our prayers ascend to God that the four angels may still hold the four winds, that they may not blow to injure or destroy until the last warning has been what? Given to the world. Then let us work in harmony with our prayers. Let nothing, how much? Nothing lessen the force of the truth for this time. I tell you, when you begin to look and you begin to realize what it is that God is trying to do for us, you need to understand that if we would just but cooperate, God brings the souls. Amen? We have to be willing. We are living in a most solemn time. Important responsibilities are resting upon us. Angels of God are preparing ears to hear and hearts to receive the message of warning. What does that tell me? Angels are working ahead of you. So if they're being prepared with their hearts open to receive the message, who's going to give it to them? And in our very midst, honest souls are living who have never yet heard the reasons for our faith or of our faith. People are perishing for a want of knowledge. Not 100th part is being done that might be done to give the third angel's message to the world. I read that and I read it over and I read it over and I thought, wow, not 100th of a part is being done. Who can change that? Thank you. I can. Amen? Every one of us should say that. I can. There are those who will be responsible for the souls who have never heard the truth. I don't know about you, but that makes me breath. Many excuse themselves by giving trivial reasons for not engaging in the work they might do if they were consecrated to God. They have wrapped their talents in a napkin and buried them in the earth. Are you gearing up for battle? Are you ready to let nothing sidetrack you from doing His work? Are you willing to give your all and put His mission first in your life? I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, we're running out of time. And I think it's time that we rise to the occasion and finish the mission He's called us to do. What do you say? How many of you want to tell Jesus, count me in, I want to be part of that mission? If you do, I want to invite you to stand with me right now. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that You've given us the privilege of being a part of sharing Your Word. The work and the privilege of being part of winning people to You, bringing salvation to them. Lord, help us to be faithful. First, help us to be faithful ourselves, lest we become castaways ourselves. Then, Lord, we pray. I pray that everyone's prayer here will be, Lord, help me to win somebody this year, this next year. Lord, help me to win somebody. Lord, I don't care how old they are. I don't care how young they are. The Bible says, all that have breath, let them praise the Lord. So, Lord, we're asking for everyone here. We've stood because we want to be counted in. We want to be Your servants. We want to be about Your mission. Keep our eyes focused on You and Your mission and not each other. That, Lord, as we go forward, not only to this series of meetings, but Lord, that we go forward until You come being faithful to You. And that's faithful to Your mission of winning souls. So Lord, bless us now as we leave this place. Go with us, lift us up, and encourage us. And Lord, we just pray that You'll lay some soul upon our heart and love that soul through us. And may we humbly do our part to win that soul to You. We love You so much in Your precious name. Amen.